good to be back with you guys again. We're in the book of Hebrews. I think the last time we were here, we looked at Hebrews 3. Since then, we've made a whole lot of progress, and today we're in chapter 5, little by little. Just to let you know, my mom is recovering. She had a stroke and quite a severe reaction to UTI, and she was hospitalized a number of weeks ago, and then she was released to Tenbrook Commons, and they're doing physical therapy, getting her stronger in her walking. And the idea is that she'd be able to walk with one person helping her rather than two, and that would be then the point at which she could be released to go back home. So 97 and a half and still kicking. Pretty amazing. Someone was saying, she talks about Jesus a lot. So that's pretty cool. She was sharing her faith with some folks. And at one point, she sang a hymn, you know, in the cafeteria, just started singing a hymn. So she was looking really good one day, and the guy next to me said, "Hey, is that your wife?" And I thought, either my mom is looking a whole lot better than she thinks, or I'm looking a whole lot worse than I think. But anyway, little by little. In Hebrews chapter 4, just to get a little runway going into chapter 5, if you look down at verse 14, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our confession, our acknowledgement. In the Old Testament, they had a priesthood of the family of Aaron. That was the priesthood in the temple and the tabernacle of Moses. And out of that priesthood, there was one who was high priest, and once a year he would go through the veil into the Holy of Holies to stand in the very direct presence of God on behalf of the people. But now there's a new high priest, and he has passed not through a veil, but through the heavens. That's what it says. He's passed through the heavens. And so now we have our great high priest seated in the heavens before the Father on our behalf. Verse 15, because we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. That's an amazing thing, that here's a man that had no sin. He was different from all other men. Everybody else was in Adam when Adam fell, so everybody was born fallen and in sin, children of wrath, in need of salvation. But this one was not of Adam. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and he became one of us, and there was no sin anywhere in his whole makeup. And yet he was tempted in everything just like us. That's an amazing thing. How could someone with no sin in their makeup be tempted just like us? The Bible says he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. It was totally flesh, but it was like sinful flesh, but it was no sin in it. And so he was tempted in all things. Verse 15, he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's been tempted in everything like we are, but without sin. Therefore, as the Lord was saying today, let's come and walk with him. Therefore, let's draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. The neat thing about the throne at the center of the universe, it's made of grace. That's cool. I don't know what that looks like, but grace is behind the rule of Christ. So that when you look into the world and you say, where is the rule of Christ? We were singing, he reigns victoriously. Really? Look at what's going on in the world. Look at the darkness. Look at the sin. But what you look for is grace. Because in the midst of all of that, there's people with the grace of God to intercede, to serve, to wash people's feet, to be an apostle, be a prophet, be an intercessor. The grace of God has come into human history, unveiling a throne behind the scenes. And he has all authority in heaven and earth. There were many times I thought, if you have all authority, why don't you just fix that? But what he does is he calls people to be humble, walk with him. He releases grace to go into the midst of it and be a blessing and a servant and an intercessor and one who brings God to people. And thus the throne, hidden behind the creation, is coming into clarity as we learn grace and watch for it and discern it. Aren't you glad that there are folks who have grace to play guitar? Hey, and play piano and sing. And there's grace for those who dance. I mean, there's all kinds of diversity of grace that's coming into clarity. When you see it, recognize there's a throne behind it. So draw near to this throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. He sympathizes with our weakness, but the truth is we mess up. Maybe you don't mess up, but I mess up. And because I mess up, I say it wrong, do it wrong, think wrong. And because of that, I have to come and receive mercy. God, have mercy on me. He says, I've already granted. Just receive it. Oh, yes, Lord. And so I forgive me, Lord, and I receive the mercy. You don't have to do penance. You don't have to put extra dollars in the plate, unless it's designated for me. You don't have to do these other. Just receive the mercy. And when you receive that, he says, then go out looking for grace and find the grace that'll help you overcome in that thing that you keep messing up in. I got to find that grace. Because when I get into the trial and the flesh is surfacing and I have that tendency to do this or say that, when that starts to happen, stop and find the grace, because it's there, but you have to look for it. Now, this is the way I'm made. That's what I do. When people push this button, this is how I act. And so then I justify my sin and I don't change. But if I stop, receive mercy, and then watch for the grace, God will supply the grace for you to overcome that thing that you've been stumbling in. Don't buy the lie you can't change. God, it's not about you changing. It's about God changing you and giving us the grace to be able to do that. Either he's a liar or he's faithful. He's not faithful. Yeah, it's not that he's unfaithful. It's that our unfaithfulness keeps showing up. That's why we need mercy. Right? Cool. Okay, let's take up an offering. No, there's where I need to find Christ. All right, so pray for me. All right, chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men, this is talking about the priests in the temple, these guys are appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And these guys, he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is beset with weakness. These earthly priests, they would see their own failures and weaknesses so they could have sympathy and gentleness and mercy as people would come in who were ignorant or misguided. Ignorant means they didn't know the truth. Why didn't they know the truth? Well, they were sleeping during Rumble's message. Okay, they didn't pay attention. The priests were teachers of the law. And so people would come and they just would not even come to the meeting, or they just wouldn't listen, or they'd take a nap or whatever, but they were ignorant of what was written. And he says the priesthood could deal gently with these guys who don't know the law. And then the misguided, the word is plenao, it means the wanderers. I mean, they know what the law is, they just don't care. And so they wander here and they wander that and they try this and they're trying that, and they're not given to walking according to what God had said. And so he says the earthly high priest, or these priests, they could deal gently with folks because they saw their own weakness and their own stumblings. So verse 3 says, because of it, he's obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. He needed mercy and forgiveness as much as them. Verse 4, and no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he's called by God, even as Aaron was. The guy didn't just decide to become a high priest. He had to be called. First of all, he had to be born in the right tribe, the tribe of Levi. Then he had to be born in the right family of Levi, which was the family of Aaron. And then God called a certain man to be the high priest. He couldn't just decide, I think I'll be the high priest this year. That's not how the kingdom works. It's not like, well, I think I'm going to be a missionary to Pakistan. Well, good luck with that. It's not about just deciding what we're going to do. It's the fact that God calls us in our priesthood, and we respond to that into what he's giving us grace to do. So he says, nobody takes the honor to himself. Verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. He didn't just decide, well, you know what? I'm going to glorify myself. I'm going to go up and become the high priest. No, At the cross, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he trusted the Father to raise him out of death. And the Father released glory, and the Son was raised, and he came out glorified. They didn't roll the stone away because he needed to get out. They rolled it away so people could look in and see he was already gone. That's cool. So the Father glorified and raised him and sat him at his right hand to be the high priest of his people in the earth. And so it wasn't that he just decided himself, but he says, the Father said to him in verse 5, you're my son. Today I have begotten you. And Paul connects that verse in Acts 13 to the resurrection. The Father begot the Son as the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn of all creation and the firstborn of many brethren. He was begotten of the Father when the Father raised him and glorified him and sat him at his right hand and said, sit here until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. We are in the process of watching that promise unfold in human history. And there's still a bunch of his enemies out there that he is still bringing under the feet of Christ. Amen. Trust there's none here. But he says, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Just as he says in another passage, you're a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now that guy is a unique guy, Melchizedek. Interesting guy. Bible says almost nothing about him back in Genesis, and yet he's somehow key to the whole of Scripture. It's amazing how God will take some little obscure event and say, by the way, that was key to everything. We think, really? That's why we need God to read his book. Amen? We need his anointing to read his book, to open it up to us. But he says, you're a priest forever, not according to the order of Aaron and the temple priesthood, but a different priesthood. Verse 7, in the days of his flesh, the Lord Jesus, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. When he was in Gethsemane and his friends were napping, he was not just whispering over here to the side as he faced Calvary. He was crying out. There was a groaning. There was a depth. There were tears flowing down his face and a guttural cry up to the Father. Is there any way around this? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And the disciples were napping. But it says that with loud cryings and tears to the one, verse 7, able, the word means had the power. He was crying out to the one who had the power to save him from death. But he wasn't saved from death. He was saved out of death. That's not a good translation. It's not the word from. It's the word ek. It means out of. To be saved from something means you don't have to go through it. But he went into death and was saved out of death. So I wrote that into my Bible. He was crying out to the Father, the one who had the power to save him out of death. Jesus was yielding himself over to death, and the Father was going to save him out of that by resurrection. Is that cool? And as he cried out, it says, verse 7, he was heard because of his piety or his reverence or the fear of the Lord, the godly fear. Isn't that amazing? God became a man, and as a man, he feared God. That's why it says in Isaiah 11, it says of the Messiah, the Spirit will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and might and counsel and strength, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he won't judge by what his eyes see or by make a decision by what his ears hear. That's what the fear of the Lord looks like. When you see folks who look and listen and make a decision, they don't fear God. That's a mark of people who don't fear the Lord. They look at the thing, they study it out, they listen, and off they go and do it. That's not the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to look, study it, listen, and then turn and say, Father, what do you think? What's in your heart? This thing makes logical sense to go this way, but what are you saying? That's the fear of the Lord. It's reverence. It honors him in his rightful place as the one who knows what the heck he's doing. Because we don't know what we're doing, but he does. There have been decisions I've looked at, I thought, that makes total sense. Absolute sense. Father, what are you saying? It's like, no. Oh, come on, that's really good. No. We have to choose. Do we fear God or don't we? Are we kingdom people or not? But that one, if I take that job, I get a raise. No. How many know you'd be unhappy? You take the job, get the more money, and God's not behind it. And suddenly there's shakings that go on that you weren't prepared for. Jeepers. Now, he can still meet us there, but the point is, let's just do God's thing, you know. So Jesus lived that way. As a youth, teen, young adult, he constantly was asking the Father, what about this? What about that? Should I do this? That's how he lived his whole life, fearing the Father, reverencing the Father, putting the Father central in his life. When he didn't know what to do, he spent all night praying. And then he came down and chose 12 men to be apostles. Because it was bringing the Father into human history, the unveiling of the eternal invisible God in a man. That's a huge thing that was happening. And Jesus did it perfectly. And so it says he's crying out to the Father to save him out of death. And he was heard because he feared God. That tells me that if I want to be heard, I need to. So I think maybe there's more answers to prayer yet to come in Christianity as we learn the lesson of what it means to keep turning and asking and submitting to who he is and what he's saying. Amen? Cool. So, as if that wasn't enough, verse 8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. Obedience is not a gift. That would be really cool. I lay hands on you. You have the gift of obedience. I bet I'd have a pretty big ministry. People would flock out. Man, just lay hands on me. Boom, I'm totally obedient. Well, even God himself, when he walked the earth, learned obedience. Obedience is a learned lifestyle. He started as a youth, turning to the Father. And the only way to learn was through suffering. So whenever he looked at something and thought, that would make sense. And he turns and the Father says, no, this, there's a suffering in turning from that to embrace what the Father is saying. And all of life, there's going to be suffering in embracing what the Father is revealing. Is that right? This thing, it's going to cross our will. It's going to cross our timing on things. It's going to cross our understanding of things. I don't mean we just go do dumb things. There are things that make sense that are of God. There are things that don't seem to make sense, but that's what God's saying. And so we're submissive to one another and to oversight in them as we process these things so that we're not alone. But Jesus learned obedience through the things that he saw. I think it pained him when he got word that Lazarus was sick unto death. The reason he got word about that was, come on, get over here because he's going to die. And he looks at the Father, he says, what do you think, Father? He said, no, you stay doing what you're doing. It's like, well, that don't make sense. Yes, yes, Father, not my will, thine be done. And so the kingdom was revealed, and people got disillusioned who loved him and thought he would drop everything and come, and he wouldn't, and he didn't, and he couldn't do that. Sometimes obedience brings pain to people we love who have a conclusion about what we should do. And he comes, finally gets there, and they said, if only you'd come. And it says he began to weep. And the Pharisee says, look how he loved him. Now, it's not that he loved him and was missing him. Something broke his heart. He knew he was going to raise him from the dead. He knew what the Father had sent him there for. But they said, oh, he must have really loved him. That wasn't about that. It was the fact that here were people he loved that really expected him to come. And he didn't come through. His obedience caused them pain. But it brought glory ultimately. The timing of God is not the same as ours. But when he responded and said, Laz, come on out of there, suddenly everything shifted and they had a party. I bet you they had a party. I bet you Laz was the center of the party. I bet you they danced and shouted and had a great time. You think so? I think so. I think it was fun. I bet you that was one fun afternoon. But as he saw their pain and their disillusionment in him, he had, quote, failed them. But he hadn't. He had obeyed the Father. So, obedience. There's pain in this thing. I don't like suffering. Could we do this different? You know? I don't get it. It's like, why not just have Jesus get beheaded? You know? Why did he go through the suffering? What is the suffering through life and in his death? What is that all about? And yet in it is revealed the glory of God. We sang this song that says, at Calvary, your love shines at Calvary. And I thought, you look at Calvary, you see a bloody beat up man. It looks like death and destruction and everything but love. It looks like total hatred of this man. But he's doing something rooted in the love of the Father for the whole of humanity. But you'd never get that without discernment. We get it now looking back, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit. But it didn't look like love at the time. This thing takes patience and faith. I was just repenting this morning. I don't trust God like I should. Like, why don't you change this thing? I didn't like that my mom went through what she did. Bugged me. I got mad, and then I had to repent. I'm glad that doesn't disqualify me from getting up here and sharing my heart. I thank God for mercy. Amen? So, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered, and having been made perfect, verse 9, that is not the word meaning holy. He was already holy. The angel said to Mary, that holy child in you shall be called the Son of God. Jesus was holy in the womb, and he was holy all his life. This word made perfect is a word meaning fully matured, coming into everything that he was supposed to come into. It's translated as matured or being everything that he was supposed to be. He was always what he was supposed to be, but God kept requiring more and more, and he kept stretching into more and came into the fullness of what he was supposed to be. And there, in the prime of life, he stood before the Father as the Lamb found worthy to be slain for the sins of the world. Coming into everything he was supposed to, he became to all, verse 9, all those who obey him, the source of eternal salvation. He became to all those who obey him. Obey is hupakuo. It comes from two words meaning to hear and under. To hear under. Obedience is not read something and do it. Obedience, by the very definition of the Greek word, means you hear something and you do it with a submissive heart. Therefore, your life is changed because you've heard and you're submissive in your heart. That means what you're doing now comes out of having heard something. Obedience is a relational word. We must listen. We must spend time walking and listening. And when we hear, to hear with submission and then walk that out, he says, to those who do that, he became the source or the author of eternal salvation. That's a pretty good thought, isn't it? The word eternal is really not the word eternal. It's the word aionios. It speaks of an eon or ages of time. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 1, verse 2, that through Jesus, God created the ages. It uses the word the world, but the Greek is eon. God, through Christ, God created the ages of time. The only one who can fill eternity is God. He always was, always will be. But he created the ages of time and brought forth the creation for angels and people, the created. We're not eternal. We're everlasting. He's eternal. He always was. It's not that we always was, were, used to be. We came into existence at a certain point. Adam didn't exist before the foundation of the world. He was a pile of dirt when God came down, took the dirt and breathed into him, and he became a living soul. He didn't exist before that. He existed when God breathed into the dirt. We are a pile of dirt in the breath of God. That gives you a little idea of how powerful the breath of God is. He can take folks like you and me and breathe into us, and look what happens. Eternal life. This is amazing. So the salvation of God is aionion. It comes out of eternity into the ages of time. And the Bible talks about forever and ever. The Greek is under the ages of the ages. It just means time that just keeps going on. We are a people who have been born out of eternity, but our experience is not that we are eternal, we're forever. You get the difference? Forever is a time word. It's not that we always, God always was, but we had a beginning. And now we're everlasting. And the salvation of God is forever and ever. So we have received eternal life, because it's God's life, But our experience of eternal life is everlasting life. Does that make sense? Is anybody confused by that? That's just a teacher rambling through a couple of Greek words here trying to figure it out. I'll tell you why it's important to me. Because there are people who say that they existed before Adam. After all, God says, before the foundation of the world, I knew you and I chose you. That's what he said to Jeremiah. But people didn't exist before Adam. When it says God knew us before the foundation of the world, that's not talking about our eternalness. It's talking about his eternalness. His ability to interact with folks anywhere along the timeline speaks of who he is. But we had a beginning. If I existed before Adam, then maybe I didn't fall when Adam fell. Maybe I don't need a redeemer. That teaching that we existed somehow, the pre-existence before Adam, that thing undermines the gospel, and it's dangerous. So when people teach that stuff, it's weird. Okay? So, anyway, Rumble's ramblings. We all right? He became the source of the salvation of the ages. Verse 10, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And concerning him, this guy Melchizedek, Melky, we have a whole lot we'd like to say, and it's hard to explain because you've become dull of hearing. So these Hebrew believers, he wanted to talk about Melchizedek, but he couldn't because they had become dull of hearing. So starting in verse 12, all the way through chapter 6 is a digression where he steps back and begins to talk about how they need to grow up. And that's what 5:12 all the way through 6:20 is this digression of how they need to grow up. And then in chapter 7, he starts talking about Melchizedek. So just so you get the context of what's happening. You guys have become dull of hearing, he says. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. The Greek is arche stoikion, the first elements. Stoikion has the idea of the elements and the rules and the laws and the principles about something. If you read in Colossians, it talks about the elements of this world. Colossians 2:8 talks about the elements of the world. Now, just follow me. A little rumbling and rambling, but listen. The elements of the world speaks of the principles and the rules and the laws whereby the world works and the powers that operate through that. Right now, the elements of the world are in operation, and you can watch it on the evening news. There is an emerging clarity right now of the rules and the narratives and the principles by how the world works and the powers operating behind that. And God is exposing that to the nation when you look at Washington, D.C. in the year 2020, 2019, 2018, 2017. God's been exposing the powers operating through a structured way of thinking and doing. And these powers have basically brought a control into the nation. And God took a man who didn't fit anything of the political spectrum and put him in the White House to expose this operation of the powers through the structures and the principles and the rules whereby this whole thing works. And this thing is starting to shake and there's cracks beginning to form. And this man in the White House, he was not put in there because he fulfilled the qualifications for eldership in the church. He is not put in there for that, and that's not the requirements for him there. He was put in because he was a street fighter, and God put him there to be someone that through him God could begin to expose the elements of the world, the principles and the powers operating through it, so that the nation could begin to see what is happening to our culture and begin to have some kind of discernment when they vote. That's pretty good. Is that pretty good? And but he's not what he's talking about here. What he talks about here is the first elements and principles of the utterances of God, the oracles of God. Oracles just means the utterances of God. If you think in terms of the fact that we are involved with a God who utters things, he speaks things. How many are glad that we don't just serve some kind of deity that's way off somewhere and we're supposed to just do everything we read in the book, but we can't actually know him? I mean, aren't you glad he comes and talks to us? See, there's elements and principles and the Spirit that operates through that, that unveils how he utters words to people. That's what he's saying. You guys should know this. You should know the principles and the Spirit operating through that, whereby he utters things, the oracles, the utterances of God. In other words, God comes down into history and he can talk to anybody. He can talk to right-wingers, left-wingers. He can talk to Jews, Gentiles. He even talked through a donkey. If he can talk through a donkey, guess what? He can talk through you. Me. That guy on the left of you. Him? Yeah, actually him. There's principles that we will never get if we don't read the book. There's principles and structure, and then the Spirit operating through that that unveils the utterances of God to us. And so, read the book, but walk with the guy who wrote it. Right? He says, you guys ought to be... You guys should know this, but you become dull of hearing. These Hebrew believers, they were being drawn back into temple worship. When someone says, well, I heard God. How many know people tend to look at you like you're weird? I heard God. I was telling my doctor this. You know, my doctor likes to get into discussions with me because he comes from Eastern Europe where he lived under communist rule. And when he came to the States, he came to get away from it. But he says the very spirit that's operating there is now what's starting to emerge in this country. And he would be sad. And we'd talk about geopolitical things. And I'd always start mentioning Jesus because he's the king. And so I had my annual checkup, and I am still alive and still here. So, but I'm sitting there. I felt the Lord say to me, tell him that I spoke to you about the last election. Tell him that I told you that this man would win and then that God would bless the nation. So I just, in the middle of our conversation, I said, do you believe God can talk to people? He went, God told me something. And so I began to share with him my testimony. And you know what? He quieted right down and he listened. The idea that God would speak to people broke in on his world. And I love that. Well, there's principles and the Spirit operating through them about the utterances of God. We need to learn that so we can become adept. I don't know about you, but, well, anyway, I'm still looking to lead him to the Lord, but maybe I should have more checkups, eh? I don't know. I got this little ache, Doc. Let's talk. So, we're almost done here. He says, verse 13, for everybody who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, because he's an infant. Nepios, doesn't know how to talk. And that's, all of us are learning how to talk. You know, I mean, you look at a little kid, doesn't know how to talk. He just makes noises. But, you know, you love the little kid because, that's my kid. I love that little kid. But as the kid learns to begin to talk, communication begins to happen in a new realm. And as God's children, we have to move from nepios, infants, those who don't know how to talk. I mean, there have been times. I mean, how many times have you come to a house meeting and you started to share some stuff and you started to communicate, but then it was just like, I didn't really get the point across I was trying to say. And then you go home and you carry it around, you pray, and you find another verse, and it gets a little clearer, and then you share it again. Now it's clearer. That's just learning how to talk. There have been times I've shared my faith with unbelievers, just not a big thing, just a thought here, a thought there, and you walked away thinking, yeah, that was good. The Lord used that. I got in there. They didn't fall down repenting, but I know that God got something in there. But there have been many times I say some stuff and I walk away thinking, I got to learn how to talk. Somehow I didn't communicate something that got through, and I felt like, God, teach me how to do this better. I want to be able to bring God to people. And that's what the word of righteousness is. To only partake of milk, we don't know the word of righteousness. The word of righteousness is bringing him who is our righteousness through what we say. We come to, I mean, some meetings, it's like there are some folks, all they want to talk about is what's wrong. What's wrong with their wife? What's wrong with their husband? What's wrong with their boss? What's wrong with the elders? What's wrong with the church? What's wrong with, you know, the Democrats, you know? But there's just stuff wrong. There's all the stuff that's wrong. I said, well, there's nothing there's nothing of righteousness in anything there. You're just whining. And that, we all have weeks like that or days like that, and we need encouragement, people to come along and pray for us. We all go through that. But if that's all we're doing, we haven't learned the word of righteousness yet. The word of righteousness is when I go through these things, but I come out of it having gotten something from the Lord about his love, his patience, his mercy, something where I can bring God in some kind of clarity through what I'm walking through and say, let me share with you what God showed me. This guy was a real twit in what he was saying, but listen to what he showed me. And I begin to share. And what happens is people get a little convicted of their own unrighteousness and a little encouraged by his righteousness. And something begins to shift and people's lives change when we bring the word of righteousness. It's usually very little by little, but it comes and God is changing people through the things that we share. But we have to learn how to talk. Amen? Cool. So, last verse. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature. That's the same basic word back in verse 9 where it says Jesus was made perfect. Just means mature, full grown, coming into everything that we're supposed to. Solid food is for the mature who, through practice or habit, okay, this is not a one-shot deal. This is a lifestyle he's calling us to, who because of practice have their senses trained. The word is gymnazo. It's where we get the word gymnasium. And it means to exercise in your birthday suit. I guess that's how the ancient Greeks exercised and did the Olympics. It was like nothing restraining anywhere. He says, your senses train so that there's no hindrance, nothing hanging on, just your senses are trained to be able to discern good and evil. And what men want to do is determine good and evil. That's what Adam decided in the garden. I will partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I will be like God, and I'll be able to determine what is good and what is evil. And that is what our society has turned from God and said, we will determine what is good and what is evil. And so you have people saying evil is good and good is evil. But we are to be a people who have our senses trained to discern, no matter what the news media is telling us, what is good and what is evil. And God's the only one who can determine good and evil. We're not called to determine it, just discern it. He says this is good, then I need to discern what God says is good and say, that's good. And discern when God says that's bad, then I discern that and say, yeah, that's bad. And so we walk in harmony with what God has determined is good and evil. So one of my prayers has been for years, Lord, take the wickedness that's in our culture and cause the foolishness of the wicked to surface before the eyes of the nation. That the nation could be able to look and see that these people don't know right from wrong. And don't vote for that guy, vote for this guy. Lord, would you give us men and women who would run for office who just know right from wrong, good from evil? Give us people like that. I don't care what party they come from. I just want you to give us people who know right and wrong. And, I mean, that's not a complicated prayer. But there are people telling us it's good for men to marry men. It is good to abort your children. It's right, and we should promote these rights. And that's evil. Plain and simple, it is evil. And you can't vote for someone who promotes the slaughter of unborn children. I'm out on thin ice here. Not supposed to talk about politics in church. I'm just going to tell you. Yeah, but I like the platform on education, or I like the platform on immigration. Doesn't matter. You can't vote for people who promote the slaughter of unborn children. You can't do it. And God, that's got to dawn on a bunch. I mean, there are Christians who say, it's okay. No, it's not okay. We need to stop doing that. Because we're getting behind something that is evil at the root of it. He is the God of life, not the God of death. Amen? So, hey, it's good to be with you guys. Good to be had. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your presence with us. Lord, we thank you that you love us, call us by name, that we could come and sit at your feet and hear your voice. Help us to learn the principles whereby you utter your word amongst men, that we could learn and become better speakers of righteousness as your children, O God. Well, we pray for our nation. We pray for the exposing, Lord, of the culture and the powers of darkness operating through it. We thank you that you're causing a shaking to happen in our nation, right at the very capital of our nation. We thank you that you have begun to shake things and expose things. We pray you would continue to expose the stupidity of wickedness and the wisdom of obedience. I pray that you begin to expose to the citizenry those who can't tell right from wrong, and that you would put it in the hearts of many to vote for those who know right from wrong, that there would come change politically in the nation. Lord, come and pour out your spirit into both parties. We pray that you'd pour out your grace and that the spirit of repentance would come into the hearts of men and women. And some of those most involved in promoting death would become some of the biggest promoters of life. In Jesus' name, Lord. Arise into our capital, into our Congress, into the White House, into the counselors who counsel those who are holding office. I pray that the wisdom of God would surface through these places. Lord, if you can talk through a donkey, you can talk through anybody. I pray that your wisdom would come and come into clarity. In Jesus' name, God. Thank you that you have not taken America and thrown us off a cliff, though we deserve that. In your judgments, you have remembered mercy. We cry out for mercy to keep coming. Keep coming, O Lord, with the heart of mercy, and let the blessing of God come. You said in Sodom, if there were just 10 righteous, you wouldn't destroy the city. Lord, there are many righteous in this nation. Hear the cry of your people and arise, O God. For the sake of your name, arise, O God. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.